You know, the resurrection of Jesus, since it is something that our spiritual world recognizes and kind of connects to Easter, is something that we address every year. And as that happens, the longer you do that, the more familiar you get. Sometimes the harder it is to find things that maybe you've overlooked. Other times maybe it's harder for it to be as impactful as it really should be. An idea very similar is the Lord's Supper. You know, we make a very concentrated effort to make sure that we understand that it's not ritualistic, that it's not just a habit, but it is something on which we totally focus. And so I kind of tried to look at the resurrection a little differently maybe than I have in the past. And I was talking to Roger the other day, just happened to be one of the readings that we had not too long ago, and something just struck me about the resurrection. And so I've included that. I'm going to share that with you this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It's Sunday morning, somewhere around AD 27, because our calendar's a little bit off on the birth of Jesus. I have no idea if it's April 1st or not. But I can promise you, as the news stories start coming in, as far as the disciples are concerned, it feels like April Fool's Day, because they're not really sure what to do with that information. It's been 3 days since they buried their master, their Lord. They've buried the Messiah, the one on whom they had placed all of their hopes. And by now, they're in hiding because they're scared of the Jews. They're wrestling with the agony of losing the Savior. And they really don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, the women in their group who had gone to the tomb on the first day of the week to anoint the body come back telling the strangest story. And these guys are really not sure what to do with the information. So let's watch as their story unfolds. We're going to do a little bit of reading to start off with. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" All right, now let's flip over to Mark's account of the same event. Read verses 1 through 7. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you.'" And then finally, Luke chapter 24. Add some last detail to the story. "First day of the week, early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Imagine that you're there and you go to the tomb expecting to find it still sealed. The stone is still there. The emblem is still in the wax seal. Who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to get to Jesus? How are we going to put the spices on his body? And the stone's rolled away. And if that's not shocking enough, you stick your head in the tomb and there's no body. There's an angel. And he's speaking to you. But where's Jesus? What have they done with him? Where have they moved him? What's going on? And the angel tries to remind you. He's been telling you about this for 3 years. And as it got closer, such as like Matthew chapter 16, the details were filled in. I am headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the tomb 3 days and then I'm going to come back to life. And you're trying to process all of that while you're looking at angels. Guards are passed out on the ground around you. And you're being told, hey, you need to go share the news. You know, I'd love to have been there when Peter walked on water. I'd have loved to have been there when Moses parted the Red Sea. But I guess if I had to choose one story, I'd have loved to have been there just a few minutes prior to this when he walked out of the tomb. But see, there was no fanfare. God didn't invite the disciples to see him walk out of the tomb. This is a faith test. Only the angels in heaven see him come out of the tomb. Remember, the guards are passed out. There are no human witnesses to the greatest event in history. Let's look at it. Let's notice a few things. I want you to notice two things of tremendous importance with me this morning. And we're going to break them down a little bit. Number one, I want you to notice that the greatest news story in the history of the world almost never made the news. It almost didn't make the front page, and I'll show you that second. Number two, the story produced different reactions. That's the one we're going to look at it first. We're going to break it down into four or five different categories. Number one, the greatest news story of all time resulted in, and it still results in, different reactions. They didn't know how to handle it. The ladies weren't sure how to handle it. The disciples to whom they report are not sure how to handle it. At first, they think it's a really poor April Fool's joke. That it's in very bad taste. The angel's announcement that we just read, it's not enough. And so Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she decides to share the story. And I want you to watch this with me. We're going to flip back through those passages again. And these guys think, they know, even though it hasn't dawned on them, they know that Jesus has told them he's coming back. And yet when they get the news, that's a bad joke. That's not funny. Where'd they put him? Mark chapter 16, one of the readings that we just had, picking up this time with verse 9. It says, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And so she's convinced at this point. And so she went and reported to those who had been with him. They're still mourning. This is 3 days later. And this is about the time that we would have our funeral after a passing. And so they're still in that cycle that we're in at a death. They've gotten past the shock. They've gotten past the denial. And now they're brokenhearted. He's gone. He's gone 3 days. He's really gone. And then we continue to read. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Didn't matter that it had been prophesied. Didn't matter that these ladies had seen the tomb empty. It didn't matter that Mary Magdalene had seen him face to face. They couldn't believe it. Do you blame them? No, not at all. You're there, you're crying, and a lady bursts in the door. It says, Jesus is alive. And maybe for an instant your heart flickers. No, he's not. The joy dies as soon as it's born. I saw him die. I saw them put him in the tomb. I saw the tomb sealed. It's been 3 days. You see, he was the one that could resurrect Lazarus. Now that he's dead, that's... No. I don't believe it. Read another one. Jesus tries again. All right, you're not going to believe Mary Magdalene, so let me give you some more witnesses, verses 12 and 13. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them. So now we've added two more witnesses. What's the Old Testament say? On the evidence of two or three witnesses, we're supposed to believe it. All right, so Jesus has added it up for him. Even under the old law, he has enough evidence now for this to stand up in court. While they were walking along on their way to the country, and when they had went away and reported it to the others, they did not believe them either. Be honest, I still don't blame them. I mean, that's a fantastic story. Your Savior's been dead 3 days and he's alive? No. No way I can believe it's true. Watch the reaction in Luke chapter 24. Not only do they not believe it, verses 8 through 11 of Luke 24, they remembered his words, the women, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women with them, telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. Girls, you've lost your minds. You're so upset that you're not processing the information right. They've moved the body, something else has happened, but no. You're just confused. They're looking for straitjackets. They're looking for the guys in the white coats to show up with the ambulance and haul these ladies away. All right, we get past the initial shock. We get past the point where they say, no, it's not true. You're nuts. You've lost your mind. And we see a second reaction. They move a little bit more towards maybe, yeah, he's back, but there's still a lot of skepticism. Luke 24 and verse 12. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. He stoops down. He looks in. He sees the linen wrappings. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. I can tell you he's skeptical because it says he went back home. What was he told to do? Go ahead of me to Galilee and I'll meet you there. If Peter had been fully convinced as to what he was seeing, he wouldn't have gone home. He'd have went to meet Jesus. So there's some skepticism, even though the tomb's empty. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So this is after the others, the 10, the women have seen him. And so we have witnesses piled on witnesses piled on witnesses. Stand up in any court of law. The other disciples are telling him, we've seen him. And Thomas says, unless I see his hands, in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then the rest of it, after 8 days, he shows up again. Thomas collapses in front of him, my Lord and my God, it's you. But notice the skepticism. It's not necessarily this outright, I'm not going to believe you, but it's just I can't believe you just yet because I hadn't seen him. Now then, I want you to notice something else. And you may not have ever noticed this. When they do believe, prior to this appearance here, they believe the wrong story. This is where David Copperfield comes in. They believe he's made an appearance. Remember, he makes battleships disappear. He makes Statue of Liberty disappear. Makes the Eiffel Tower disappear. As far as they're concerned, he's made the body of Jesus disappear. I want you to watch this. John chapter 20, verse 8. This is Peter and John running to the tomb to look inside. The other disciple came in first to the tomb and entered, and he saw and believed. And when you read that verse, you're thinking, yay, John! Yeah, you believe. You hadn't seen him, and so it's real faith. I got a question for you. What did John believe? Read careful. Read carefully from verse 2 to verse 7. John doesn't believe Jesus has been resurrected. Watch this. First day of the week, they came. They the tomb is still dark. The stone's rolled away. She ran to came tell Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. That's what Peter and John are investigating. John's not believing the resurrection in John chapter 20 and verse 8. He's believing that David Copperfield's shown up and taken the body, and they don't know where it is. Can you blame him? No. Not at all. Not if we're honest. You know, we like to get on to the disciples. They ought to believe more. They ought to have more faith. Get right down to it. Do you blame John? Not at all. That's too much to hope for. Let the Savior's come back. Finally, thankfully, they're going to reach the point of total belief. They're going to reach the point of total commitment. And by Acts chapter 2, they're so committed in this belief. They've seen him, they've touched him, they've eaten with him, they've seen him go back to heaven, that from there on, they're going to give every ounce of their being to sharing the message. In fact, if you watch the book of Acts, when they're getting in trouble, when they're being persecuted, when they're being beaten, when they're being jailed, it's because they're preaching a resurrected Savior. So total commitment. Second thing I told you I wanted to notice. First, we had some different reactions. But what I want you to go back now is right before that moment when those reactions take place, I want you to notice that the greatest news story of all time almost never made the front page. And this is the passage that I was talking about with Roger the day that we read it. Jerusalem's news anchors that are on the scene, these women, they're reluctant to report it. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. It's kind of tucked in there. Might not have ever noticed it. Even if you had, it might not have made the impact on you that it should have. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. He's going before you into Galilee. You're going to see him. And they went out and they fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It takes a second appearance. It takes meeting Jesus in the garden. It takes falling at his feet before they finally... They almost don't tell the greatest story in history. Again, let's be honest. Do you blame them? What was the reaction when they did tell it? You ladies are nuts. You sit right there and we'll go get you some help. So no, I don't blame them. They're terrified. But I want you to imagine, what if they'd never told? What if they'd never worked up the nerve? Peter and John don't go to the tomb. So they didn't believe them. They didn't believe the two on the road to Emmaus. If they don't keep telling the story and keep telling the story and keep beating it into Peter and James and John's heads, what happens? I don't know, but it's scary. It's terrifying to realize that the greatest event in history, almost UConn losing in the Final Four, make the news. Duke getting beat can make the news. Jesus coming back from the dead after 3 days almost didn't make the news. Wow. Let's make some application. Number one, let's go back to the first one. The reactions still vary. You go on the news and you're the one broadcasting like these women are. The Son of God has come back to life. 3 days in the tomb and He's alive. Some are going to reject it as a joke. Some people are going to think you've lost your marbles. Some are going to be skeptical at best. I believe a little bit of it, but I'm going to have to touch Him. Like Thomas, I'm going to have to get my fingers into His side. I'm going to see the imprint in His hand. Some are going to believe there's a trick involved. Oh, you're just hiding the body. You're just trying to fool me. You think I'm that gullible? But some are going to believe it wholeheartedly. And they're going to live like it. First part of that application is we cannot control how other people react to the story. But that does not mean we can keep the story to ourselves. We've got to tell it to this one, and even though he may think it's a joke, the next one may believe. The next one we tell may be a little bit skeptical, but maybe we can win him over at some point. So we go on and we tell him again, and then we tell the next one, and he believes it. We're the news anchors of the day. It's our job to share the message, regardless the reaction. And that's important. And I understand that it's important what the world thinks, but right now, this morning, the most important thing is what you think. The evidence is in. The evidence that would have stood as verifiable in a legal court system, multiple witnesses, eyewitnesses' accounts that all agree, has been presented. What do you think about it? What is your reaction to the resurrection of Jesus? Is it a joke to you? Are you skeptical? Or have you bought it and fully convinced? And are you living like it? Or is it just some fact recorded in paper that doesn't have an impact on your life? Last question before we extend the invitation is, are you sharing it? For those of us who have bought into it, believe it, are we the reluctant news anchors? We said we're going to be honest during this lesson. So we really can't blame the women for not sharing, because as soon as they share, everybody thinks they're nuts. Are we letting the world's perception of us keep us from sharing the greatest news story in the world? Find out you're going to have a grandbaby. It's on every social media account you have. You've called everybody you know. You've sent a text to everyone you can possibly imagine. Your first-time parent, and you find out that you're going to have a child. You have shared it with everybody before you got out of the parking lot of the doctor's office. Or you've already started planning the big reveal as to the fact that you're going to have a child. When was the last time you told somebody that Jesus was alive? When was the last time you rolled the stone away so that they could see in the tomb? Because as far as the world goes, the tomb's still sealed. They don't know what's not behind the rock if we don't share it with them. Don't let fear keep you from sharing the greatest event in history. The Son of God rolled His own stone away. The Son of God said, I'm coming back, and He walked out of the tomb. Find somebody to share that with this week. But before you can do that, make sure it's made the difference in your life. If you're not a child of God, if you hadn't been buried with Him in baptism, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's just a fact. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be reborn, be resurrected, please come as we stand and sing.